The Old Testament reading for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is found in Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This is the gospel of the Lord. Our text today is Matthew chapter 21, 23 to 27. The title of the sermon is "The Authority of Jesus." In the second congregation that I served as a pastor, there was a middle-aged woman who sometimes wore an orange t-shirt to church that said, "Question authority." She wore that to church. After I got to know her a little bit, I found out that she was one of those baby boomers that put flowers in their hair, joined large crowds protesting against the Vietnam War, wore peace symbol jewelry, and who thought that the establishment was the incarnation of ultimate evil. Does that sound familiar? One day I asked her in a private conversation about the message on her favorite t-shirt. I asked whether that t-shirt meant, when she was wearing it to church, that she questioned Jesus' authority. She said something like this, "Well, no, I don't question Jesus. Jesus is God. Pastor, didn't you learn that from your Sunday school lessons?" Well, I was kind of embarrassed, and I never talked with her about her t-shirt again. The issue of Jesus' authority is the main concern of our gospel lesson. Jesus had just come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That day, he had thousands of people cheering his entrance as he came into town seated on a donkey. He then went to the temple and drove out the merchants and the money changers. And then the blind and the lame people of Jerusalem came to him at the temple, and he healed them all. Finally, as our gospel lesson begins, Jesus was teaching the people publicly at the temple, just like he would do by the Sea of Galilee. And that's when he was confronted by the temple authorities, which is the picture on the front of your bulletin. Now, for this story, it's helpful to understand a little bit about the layout of the Jerusalem temple. The temple was situated on an elevated bluff, like the way that the Parthenon stands today on the top of the Acropolis in Athens. This bluff, called the Temple Mount today, was about 300 yards wide from west to east and about 500 yards long from north to south. In the middle of the Temple Mount were a series of one- and two-story buildings, most of them rather long. The buildings surrounded Herod's temple, and the temple itself was only about 50 yards square. Herod's temple was the sanctuary into which only the priests were allowed, and Jesus never went in there. Jesus' teaching and healing were done at various other places on the Temple Mount because it was the largest public square or public place in the city, although it was all under the jurisdiction of the temple authorities. A modern-day hypothetical example may help us understand the conflict between Jesus and the temple authorities. Imagine that an itinerant Pentecostal preacher arrived in San Mateo yesterday. This morning, the members of Grace Lutheran Church found that the Pentecostal preacher had set up his tent on our east side parking lot, the one that's next to the parsonage. The sign outside of his tent said, "Revival, prayers and healings today." Our members complained about this to the church officers, who went out to our back lot and confronted the preacher. One of our officers said, "What are you doing on our property?" Another one said, "Who told you that you could use our parking lot for your services?" After the Pentecostal preacher shrugged his shoulder, our church officer said, "Look, pal, if you don't take down your tent now and vacate the premises, we're calling the police." So in our gospel, the issue for the temple authorities was, "What are you doing on our property and messing with our business?" The chief priests and officers of the council were challenging Jesus' authority to drive out the merchants and money changers, and also to teach there. The temple authorities had their rights under both Roman and Jewish law. Who did Jesus think he was, giving orders to their employees who were selling animals, and then preaching on the most holy ground of Judaism? How did Jesus answer them? What did he say? First, Jesus asked the chief priests and council officers about the authority of John the Baptist. He asked them by whose authority John preached, baptized, and prophesied. He gave them two choices for an answer: God's authority or man's authority. The Apostle Matthew reports that the officers realized they were in a bind. The people knew that John was God's prophet. If the priest denied that, they would anger the people. So the chief priests and officers pleaded ignorance. And Jesus pleaded the same, refusing to answer their question. Second, in the verses following our gospel, verses 28 to 32, Jesus told the parable of the two sons to the temple authorities. One day, a father told his two sons that he wanted them to work in the vineyard. One said, "I'm not going," but he later regretted his stubbornness and spent the rest of the day working. The other said, "I'm going, Dad," but he didn't. Jesus then asked, "Which one obeyed his father?" They replied, "The first." Jesus answered and said, "Even so, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. John came to show you the way, and you did not believe him." The tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. "You saw this, and still you did not repent and believe." How did these two parts of Jesus' answer fit together? The parable of the two sons was Jesus' way of rebuking the chief priests and officers for their unbelief. He saw through their questions about his authority to the root of the matter. Their refusal to repent blinded them to the fact that God was speaking through both John and Jesus, both of whom the people recognized as prophets of God. The chief priests and officers questioning Jesus' authority was thus a symptom of their deeper spiritual malady of unbelief. Unbelief. The same is true today in different circumstances. There are many members of the Christian church, many clergy, and many theological professors who question the authority of Jesus. They rarely speak directly against Jesus because they fear offending the people, just like the high priests and church officers of the Jews feared offending the people. Instead, these modern-day members of the clerical elite questioned the authority of the writings that Jesus gave to his church, that is, the Old and New Testaments. These people attempt to prove that the Bible is full of errors, full of contradictions, or that many of its statements are outmoded. Many of them pick and choose the verses that they will accept as true, asking, by whose authority was this sentence written? By God's or by man's? Now, I can tell you, after working with such people for many years, they are unbelievers. When you answer their criticism of the Bible in one place, they move on to another place. It's a game that they play that never ends. Their unbelief prevents them from accepting the divine authority of Jesus. Why then are they members of the Christian church? If they are laymen, most often they are members of the church to gain respectability. Or maybe it's been in the family and they don't want to offend their parents who are still living. But once they pass, then they fade away. If they are clergy or professors, they are in the church merely to make a comfortable living. Now, you must be careful here. You should not assume that just because somebody has doubts or questions about the Bible, that means they're an unbeliever. Many people have honest questions that deserve careful and thoughtful answers. The Bible can be a difficult book to understand, and even the most brilliant scholars never master its entire meaning. Thus, having doubts about the Bible and not understanding it is a very different thing from questioning or rejecting its authority. Biblical authority works like this. Jesus was God. The New Testament has God's authority because Jesus commissioned his apostles to write about his life and teaching. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit to make sure that they were kept from errors. Jesus also, in his lifetime on earth, embraced and affirmed the entire Old Testament as God's word, because its books were written by God's prophets and because they witnessed to him. Because of this, the entire Bible has Jesus' authority, God's authority, and is thus God's own word. So the question for you is, do you question the authority of Jesus? I think most of you would reply, along with the lady in the orange t-shirt, well, Pastor, no, I don't question Jesus. Jesus is God. Pastor, didn't you learn that from your Sunday school lessons? Yes, I learned that from my Sunday school lessons. Thank God for my Sunday school teachers. In Jesus' name, amen.